explain what we mean by virtue. As you know, in general, virtue is a good moral habit. However, we immediately distinguish between what we call acquired and infused virtues. Now, it just is unintelligible to speak of anyone acquiring the virtue of penance. In other words, the whole language of the faith says that we are not only to practice penance, or even just have the virtue of penance, we are to grow in the virtue of penance. And therefore it is an infused virtue. And the moment you say infused, you mean by definition supernatural. You might then ask, does a person have to be a sinner to have the virtue of penance? I didn't ask the question, but what would you think? We may say that Our Lady and Our Lord have the virtue, but by the time you say that, you better know what you're talking about. This is Christ as man, and of course Our Lady. They have the virtue of charity. And the virtue of charity implies that I love others. That means I love sinners. And I love sinners so much that I want to do penance for sinners. Meaning what? That I want to expiate not just my own lack of love in having sinned, but other people's lack of love in their sinning. So how then do I practice penance? I practice penance as the virtue of charity by loving God more than I would have or would have wanted to, except that I want to expiate, make up for, do penance for other people's failure in loving God. This is not ordinary vocabulary, but am I making sense? The essence of penance is somehow making up for or undoing the harm caused by sin, in essence. Well, as we've seen, there are two basic evils that result from sin. One is the loss of grace, otherwise known as guilt, and the other is the debt of punishment, otherwise known as penalty. I may then, of course, do penance for my own sins, but not only. And I wanted to bring out the fact that I may have and should have the virtue of penance as a form of the virtue of charity. And either I can be, and I should be, close to God. The more holy I am, the more effective is my practice of penance for others. And one reason for going in sanctity is that I might be more effective. And God knows, believe me, He knows what an ocean of sin we have to expiate in today's world. Number 28. The practice of penance includes the practice of mortification. Yes. These are not words or mere words. They have a profound meaning. Mortification literally means mortem facere. Facere, to make or to cause. Mortem, death. Mortification, therefore, is to cause death. I am therefore as mortified as I cause death. So what are we talking about? In the popular mind, I believe mortification means that I deprive myself of something I like. I'm taking, say, 2 teaspoons of sugar. I mortify myself, I'll take only one. And I call that mortification. All right. But who can finish this sentence? If anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him... My hearing is bad.
Deny himself.
And follow me. And even the English word deny doesn't have near the depth of meaning which both the original Greek and the Latin have. What it means, mortification means, I cause death to self. And the most painful death that we must practice every day is death to our self-will. And that, case nobody ever told you, is the principal way that God provides us with daily. That means every day and all day opportunities of showing that we love Him. The essence of love is the denial of my own will for the sake of the one that I claim or say that I love. So that, in its profoundest sense, mortification is death to self-will. Then, to make it even still clearer in teaching the subject, I even use the word selfish self-will. Because selfish, you know, has become so glamorized, I dare say idolized, in the modern world. There is now a multi-million-dollar circulating magazine called Self. And is almost, in fact, it is the norm of morality. And I love someone in the language of the world when and insofar as that person somehow benefits me. A couple married. He tells her, I love you. She says the same. Well, maybe they do. But if they really loved each other, as we are here describing love as a mortified love, they wouldn't have the chaos of broken homes, broken families, broken marriages in our world, certainly in our American world. I love you in the mind of so many people. I'm afraid, hope it's wrong. I think in mind of most people, I love you before because you satisfy me. You give me what I want. And when the person that I said I loved, and I meant it, well, I really was sincere. The only question is, what did you mean by love? You were sincere, all right. She gets older. His secretary is younger. And I've given enough men's retreats to tell men, when you fellas married, you probably thought, after you married, that all other women except your wife would be so ugly you couldn't look at them. Well, wonder of wonders. They not only were not ugly, strange, they became more attractive than they were before you married. Therefore, mortification, in its profoundest sense in the Catholic faith, means death to selfish self-love. Of course I love others. Of course I love myself. But I love both myself and others, not to please me, and watch this, I love others not even just to please them. Can I sin in loving people? Can I sin in loving people? Well, sure can. In pleasing people? Yes. I'm to love both myself and others as God wants me to love myself and love others. Okay. 29. We are no longer required to practice penance on Fridays. It's not only false. Well, anyone who really believes that, whether the person realizes it or not, is in sin. And pious, Paul VI, in 1966, when he came out with a document, very few find an English translation, I have one somewhere, called Penitemini, which is the imperative, do penance. So far from mitigating or removing the practice of penance from Fridays, it is the one papal document, hear it, the one papal document that declares penance on Fridays is binding under mortal sin. Do you hear me? Where did you hear that in any homily? The obligation to do penance on Friday is parallel with the obligation of assisting at Mass and abstaining from servile work on Sunday. And I've eaten with enough religious and priests on Friday to know that meat is commonplace. And here is where, and I know I'm being taped, there are American bishops. Pray for them. Pray, sacrifice for American bishops. Others too, but surely our own, that God may enlighten them to know the faith and give them humility to obey the vicar of Christ, and give them, well, humility also not to be unwilling, not to be unwilling to say what needs to be said, even though they may be blasted on the next television program. I did tell you about my friend, didn't I? Bishop Sullivan, didn't I? Ever tell you about Bishop Joseph Sullivan in Baton Rouge? In class? And I won't repeat it. Okay. A martyr. Because he refused, among others, Raymond Brown and Charles Curran, to speak at the State University of Louisiana, which is in his diocese, using church property. And I think I told you, a bishop, shall I say, friend of his, came to visit him and told him, Joe, Stop the heroics. Your fellow bishops are not behind you. Stop it. I think I do it to you. And that night, called up the editor of the local paper, Diocesan paper, who then called me up the next morning. Bishop Sullivan died a martyr for the faith. You're like John Fisher, you have the courage to stand up against the media, just blasted him for defending the faith. What a dream world we can be living on. Ooh, dream world. Back to the Friday penance. It's a grave obligation. And in our country, sadly, the bishops just never made it, to put it mildly, clear to the people that Friday is an obligatory day of penance. And as the Pope said, if the bishops' conferences want to, they may retain the Friday abstinence, as the bishops of Australia, for example, did. Other countries too. Or if they want to, they can tell the people what other kind of equivalent, get it? Equivalent penance they must practice, and the warriors must practice on Fridays. Otherwise, said Pope Paul VI, it's a grave sin. So, Friday is a day of penance. And do we ever need penance? Number 30. We are bound under pain of sin to practice penance every Friday. Well, it's from another viewpoint, yes. Except, I could add, we are bound under pain of grave sin to practice penance every Friday. All I can tell you, what I couldn't say about the widespread demolition of the most fundamental Catholic precepts you never hear about. Through the one we're talking about here. Is it any wonder that bishops are now publicly defending homosexuality? It's no wonder. Or the bishop come out recently, front page news, promoting women's ordination. Number 31, we are expected to do penance for the sins of other people. It is a duty which we are obliged to fulfill. Yes. And the closer the person is to me, the more I claim I love that person, the greater my obligation of doing penance for that person. How many parents I told this to? Children gone astray. You do penance. And for many parents, the most severe penance, most severe mortification or pain is just suffering to see their children estranged from the faith in which they were reared. And not only rejecting the faith, but rejecting the parents. I hope never again to read the letter that a son wrote to his mother. The mother showed it to me. The language that son used. She worked. Husband left her for another woman. She reared those children. Worked, slaved to give those children education. The son finished college. Got a degree in journalism. He's now a journalist in a large Midwestern city. the language that boy used, boy, that devil used against his mother. Unless he repents, he's going to hell. In other words, and the suffering. Take a woman like Monica. The penance she did for the conversion of her unfaithful husband and Augustine. I've told how many wives and mothers. Your most severe penance, your most difficult mortification is remaining faithful, say, to an unfaithful spouse. Okay. Number 32. Self-indulgence should be expiated by the practice of self-denial. Yes. And the two words, by the way, are, you might call them, antitheses. And this is where all this English language of ours. I just read an article recently on Derek Humphrey. I think his name came up, didn't it, during our Latin class. Derek Humphrey, as you know, the founder of the Hemlock Society, a Britisher. He wrote two books, both bestsellers, on suicide. Having killed two of his wives, his own wives, it's in the books. He killed them. Talk about living in a homicidal nation. Somebody talk about self-denial. In English, the word self-denial is meaningless. Like just as well sneeze as say self-denial. It has no meaning. That's why we Catholics, in the name of God, we Catholics better know what we mean or what we should mean. Either by the words we use or, if necessary, even make words. As over the years I've done. I submit a manuscript to the publisher. He calls me up. I can't find the word in the dictionary. What's that got to do with what I'm trying to say? Or the privileges, by the way, of an author. Did you know that? Manufacturing words. Ah. And somebody better manufacture a lot of good Catholic words in the English language. So self-denial is the antithesis of self-indulgence. Every sin is an act of self-indulgence. Period. Well, the self then is ranged against God. And while I'm thinking about it, would somebody please, if you want to make up questions, you got a box of some kind? I'll take that off. Because I don't want, as you feel, I don't want an exchange of conversation in chapel. As a priest, I think I'm justified, that's what I'm a priest for, to talk with our Lord. Which, by the way, I prefer to talk whenever I have the Blessed Sacrament. Retreats, sometimes people don't know what I'm doing. I want the Blessed Sacrament exposed. But we never have it exposed during a retreat. I want it exposed. But, convent of nuns. But the chaplain, we have to get the chaplain's permission. Call him up. The chaplain said, you got to get the bishop's permission. He said, call him up. In the meantime, I will presume the bishop's permission. Till you get the bishop's permission. Because the most important teacher is our Lord. I just be there with syllables, but he is the teacher. Okay. So, self-indulgence, then, is that I range my will against the will of God. And they couldn't have. The abortionists could not have picked a better word than choice. It's perfect. And the word, of course, as you know, where the word was coined, in hell. That's all hell is. Hell is filled with fallen angels and people, as many as are there, who exercise their choice against the will of God. That's all. That's all. Now the matching of columns. This is yours, is it? Yep. Pardon me for asking. 33 corresponds to 40. Penance. Sounds okay to me. If you don't have anything left over, then all the answers are correct. So penance is repentance. Now remember, penance has many meanings, at least in English. And this is, I cannot, though I said it by now, I must have said it 50 times. If I said it 1,000 times. The English language is unstable. The English language is so confusing. It is not definite. English language is not precise. And consequently, the same word penance can mean many things, but the one thing which it does mean is repentance. Now, when I repent, again, I'm speaking in English. Believe me, I'd much rather talk in Latin. Much rather. Wouldn't be much help. Repentance. Remember our Lord's words, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The primary meaning, therefore, of repent as a noun, or repent as a verb, or repent as a noun. The primary meaning is that I realize that I've done wrong and I admit it before God. Let me tell you, I know of nothing. This is quite a statement. I know of nothing that human beings are more reluctant to do than to admit they were wrong. That's why one of the first laws of psychology, call it supernatural psychology, that when you correct or reprimand someone, be sure that you do so in such a way, unless there's no choice, in such a way that you don't put the person on the defensive. People are so spontaneously defensive that you may correct them, unless you do it in the right way, they will, well, begin to defend what maybe they hadn't even defended in their own minds, why they did what they did. So repent means I recognize I've done something wrong and I admit it before God. Secondly, expiation corresponds, according to my chart here, 35, making up for sins committed. Well, it looks good to me. Expiation. Somewhere before the course, I call it such, is over, I give you the series of words that are used synonymously in English. Penance, mortification, reparation, expiation. There are subtle but very important theological differences among these words. No point in doing that right now, except to say, yes, expiation does mean that I not only am sorry, that's repentance, but because I've done wrong, now I make up for and are too basic to coin an expression, making ups for two basic ways in which we are to make up for our sins. One, we make up for the self-indulgence. And we make up for the harm that we've caused. And we make up for the self-indulgence, which is selfish self-love, by loving God more. And the revealed word is more. Either having sinned, we love more God more than we would have had we not sinned, or we will not reach heaven. That's a large statement. And that's why anybody who honestly admits he has sinned, and who could deny it, anyone who admits that I'm a sinner should never, and the adverb is never, complain of what God demands of that person in whatever the suffering or trial may be. Never, never tell God I have it coming. But notice, behind this expiation then is both that I love more, and remember, love is proved in deeds. Too bad in English we've combined the two words, in and deed. They belong together. Yeah. But I said, two bad they're combined, they should be separated. Indeed means in, pause, act, in action, in deeds. This is Saint Ignatius. I love as much as I do something for the one that I claim I love. Words are cheap. So that I love more than I would have loved had I not sinned. And then, the second form of expiation is, having caused harm, now then, I will undergo pain, suffering, that otherwise I would not have undergone had I not sinned. And the more deeply I've sinned, the more pain I should be not only resigned to, are wanting to, but I'm watching my language, actually be anxious to. Pain is a great gift from God. Oh, how secularized our country is. We go on. Mortification corresponds here to 34. Mortification. That would be self-denial. Oh, yeah, looks good to me. I'm trying to. It looks good to me. Because mortification, as we said, death causing death and death to self. And the self-denial is not dropping, say, a dime in a beggar's cup or putting, you know, a quarter, say, in the basket at Mass. Self-denial. Or cutting down on the amount of sugar I use, or I'm going to mortify myself. And of course, I tell everybody about it. I've given up dessert all week. All right. That's self-denial, but be sure to put it in quotation marks. the essence of self-denial is the denial of my will. And the most meritorious form of self-denial is not the one that I impose on myself. It is the self-denial that God imposes on me, and out of love for Him, I patiently, willingly, and even lovingly accept it. Reparation 36. Repairing for damages done by sin. Okay. And this is, by the way, tomorrow. Whose feast is tomorrow? Please. Thanks. Can I ask you people about how many of you have a Jesuit order? Some of you have a Jesuit order, don't you? Jesuit order. Now, if you want one for next year, I've got to order them. Would you let me know? If you know what a Jesuit order is? Michael, would you go back into the sacristy, put the light on, and there should be an ordo either hanging up or somewhere. Tomorrow is the feast of Saint Teresa of Avila. And it's years since I read it. She says, for me, reparation is... reparation is substitution. So, what you might do, pass it around. This is called the Jesuit Ordo. Every diocese in the world has an Ordo. Every religious order has an Ordo. Ordo, of course, simply is the Latin for order. Well, what is it? It's a list of all the days of the year, ecclesiastical year, beginning with the first Sunday of Advent until the last Saturday before the first Sunday of Advent of the next year. And he has the feast, what vestments are used for Mass, what readings are to be at Mass, and also, there's plenty of space. I've been using this over the years. This is how I make my examination of conscience. I use the empty space. There's always plenty of space. I use my own hieroglyph. Pass it around. I would recommend getting one. Are they $4 or something like that? So, it's a good thing. First of all, you can know from one day to the next what the scripture readings are for each day. Then, as I said, there's space there. I use this for my own examination of conscience. Then if there are optional masses or feasts. At any rate, for me, of course, I get one for myself regularly, but if you want, would you let Mike, would you? In other words, get word to Mike, you want an ordo, then I'll order them because the principal of Georgetown University, and it's too close to the first Sunday of Advent because they make just so many copies. They run out of them. Okay? And it's a month away, I think. About 6 weeks to the first Sunday of Advent. Okay. What did Teresa of Avila mean when she said, for me, reparation is substitution. Substitute in your life what someone else is not doing but should be doing in their life. And let me tell you, there's a lot of reparation we've got to do. This is one of my explanations to families that I encourage to have as many children as God wants to send them. a natural family planning, which is, I think I told you, I prefer supernatural family planning. Fine. But that, of course, is to avoid sin. Well, in marriage, you're not only to avoid sin. Thank God that some people practice natural family planning and don't practice contraception. I am happy. But there's such a thing as making reparation for those who will not have the children they could or should have, or even kill. I couldn't think of a more pleasing reparation to God for abortion. Am I making sense? All of this is locked up in the word reparation. Punishment corresponds to 33, suffering due for sins committed. Suffering due, yes. The key word is due. I cannot tell you how many people over the years, including some of my own students, including Jesuits, I've argued, reasoned with, have problems with suffering. First of all, we all have problems with suffering. All of us. For one thing, we don't like to suffer. What's the definition of pain? Who remembers? Pain is what? Is contrary to the created will. And the more desires the created will has, the more you expose yourself to suffering. Well, and any atheist that I've ever read their books, that's a principal argument against the existence of God, suffering. Well, behind suffering must be the recognition by faith that there is sin in the world which therefore deserves suffering. Once I recognize that there is sin and know what sin is, contrary to the will of God, the created will here, the human will, acting against the divine will. All that suffering is God then repaying, if you wish, the sinner in kind. Having sinned, I withdrew from God what is coming to him. So what does God do? He withdraws from me. And by the way, I've got nothing coming to me. Not even my existence. Atheism is much wider than most of us realize. Very widespread. In other words, when I suffer, therefore, if I have any faith, I recognize, having sinned, I have it coming for my sins. What about innocence? Well, there takes more faith, but same thing. Somebody must suffer. And the verb is must suffer. So the key word, as I said, is due. Guilt corresponds to 37. Estrangement from God through sin. Good. In other words, estrangement. Now remember, to be estranged from God is to lose grace. Let me tell you, over the years in teaching theology, and some of the finest minds that I could have met, my own Jesuit priests and scholastics, to get them away from the idea, wean them away from the idea that they're just using words when they're talking. No. It's the mind. And the mind does not have words. We've got to use the words to think. But words are not the thoughts. And in fact, I'm sure you've heard this before. Maybe we've covered it in our classes in chapel. In heaven, we won't have to use words to communicate. And surely, seeing God face to face, we're not either going to be talking to God. He's going to be going to use verbal speech to us. No. And we talked about this briefly last week. The essence of conversation is communication of spirit with spirit.